Many years ago now, about 100 years ago, both my husband and I had dealings with a particular Christian group at university. Back in the mid-80s, when Paul was first involved, it was a group whose members sat around at lunchtime talking about faith. They asked difficult questions and they wrestled with lots of difficult answers. But it soon changed. And by the time I'd arrived 8 years later, it was led by staff workers who were deeply concerned with right doctrine. In my first year of university, I was living at college and thinking a lot about faith. But as someone who asked lots of difficult questions and didn't accept most people's answers, I quickly became a target. I found myself in lots of conversations I never wanted to have, in which the acceptability of women in leadership, or the doctrine of evolution, questions of sexual identity and many other issues were all put under the microscope. And my position was somehow always shown to be wrong. In tonight's reading from Luke, Jesus is at the house of someone who considered himself to be righteous. Simon was a Pharisee, and this is mentioned not once, not twice, but three times in the opening lines of the story. First, Luke tells us that one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to dine with him. Then Jesus went to the Pharisee's house. And then a woman learned that he was at the Pharisee's house. Clearly, Luke wants us to understand that Jesus was at the house of someone who was devoutly religious. Someone who went to church every Sunday, so to speak, who said the right prayers, who affirmed the right doctrines, who ate the right foods, and who certainly believed that he was living the right life. But when I was in first year at university, I knew that I wasn't righteous, and this was being brought home to me all the time. Magazines on creationism were slipped under my bedroom door at night, where I'd find them lying there first thing in the morning, pretty creepy. I would wander into the college dining room for breakfast and be cornered by three amiable Christian blokes who would sit one on each side of me and one opposite me, hemming me in and then coolly proving to me how wrong I was about this or that before I'd even had my morning coffee. Now, I'm a hopeless proof texter and I never know my Bible verses by heart. My theology has primarily been shaped by relationship and experience, poetry and narrative, not by rational arguments. And so again and again, I would try and participate in what I thought was a conversation, and I'd come away feeling like I'd lost an argument that I didn't even realise I'd been having. And I'd feel trapped and angry and very ashamed. For it was becoming very clear to me that I couldn't be a Christian. I just couldn't believe the right things. I couldn't accept that women should always be quiet in the church, evidently. I believed then, and I continue to believe now, that in Christ there is no male and female, and that everyone's gifts must be exercised wherever they are called. I couldn't accept male headship of the household. I'd grown up in a household headed by two parents, a highly opinionated mother and a very wise and balancing father. And they'd worked hard to find ways to share the decision-making, to take turns with their careers, to listen to one another, and to model a way of mutuality in their relationship. And there was no way I was going back from that. I couldn't accept that God was physically manufacturing every component of life like some wonderful clockmaker. I was much more moved by the idea that the Spirit continues to work through all creation as it gradually evolves into what we see before us now and into who knows what in the future. I couldn't accept that my gay friends were inherently sinful, nor that their orientation was a choice that they must renounce. And I absolutely rejected the idea that a violent God sent his only son to be tortured and then murdered, solely to save me from God's vitriolic anger. I wanted no part of that gift, and I couldn't place my faith in a child abuser. And so between one thing and another, it became very clear that I was a sinner and that Christianity was not for me. I gave up going to church and began drinking and disgracing myself in very public ways, which was the only way I knew how to extricate myself from these people. We must remember I was 17 at the time. You'll be glad to know it was quite effective, and soon enough I was left alone. Because wicked women are often left alone or socially condemned. A woman who'd lived a sinful life came into the Pharisee's house. As she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfumed oil on them. When the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. In other words, she's not even fit to touch the hem of his garment, and she's certainly not fit to be in the house. It was really only after my brief and pretty ugly brush with the Christian group, the group that had implied that I wasn't fit to be in the house, that I began to reflect on the inconsistencies. A lady missionary had preached, and the subject of her sermon was that women should not speak in church. And later I wondered how she understood her own position of great power, her own act of speaking from the pulpit to a very large congregation of both women and men. I watched several highly intelligent and very loving women friends marry and submit themselves to their husbands, even when the husbands were a bit stupid. But much worse, became unfaithful or violent or addicted to porn. And I wondered how such submission and obedience related to Jesus' promises of freedom. I'd been told to hate the sin and love the sinner. But I began to wonder whether you really loved someone if every time you spoke to them all that you could see was the sin. If every conversation with them became an argument in which you tried to convince someone that their life was all wrong, and if they always came away feeling like crap, was that really love? And it's only now that I can see the biggest irony, that having been convinced that I was a sinner for believing all the wrong things, I came to the conclusion that church was not for me. But Jesus didn't seem to mind a sinner. He turned to the Pharisee and said, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't pour oil on my head, but she poured perfumed oil on my feet." He might just as well have said, "When I arrived, you didn't take my coat or shake my hand. You never showed me where the bathroom was. Yeah, I didn't get a cup of tea, not even a glass of wine. You didn't show me the most basic elements of hospitality. But this woman you call sinner has lavished them upon me." You might be wondering by now how this particular sinner came back into the house, let alone ended up in the pulpit. It's been a 20-year journey, but about 15 of those years has been spent here. And they've been spent here because you showed me hospitality and because you loved me first. When I arrived, I was terribly angry, and many of you will remember that. I was hurting and grieving and wounded and anxious, and I was absolutely terrified of further rejection by the church. But when we recited the words, "We come defeated, we come dancing, we come traumatised, we come trusting, we come aggrieved, we come adoring," What I heard was that there was room for me and all my grief and anger. When we prayed, you never wait for us to become perfect before welcoming us to your table. What I heard was I could come as a sinner and be fed anyway. And so because I could come angry and questioning and hurting and afraid, I stayed. And in stubbornly staying, I learned that my real sins were never about doctrine, but about the many ways that I failed to love. And in recognising and repenting of these very real sins, I'm slowly learning to accept forgiveness and slowly learning to accept the salvation and healing that comes with that. For Jesus turned to the woman and said, "Your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I shared this part of my story with you tonight because, like me, many of you have been told that you don't belong in God's house. You love the wrong people, or you think the wrong thoughts, or you identify as the wrong gender, or you struggle with demons or depression or addiction. Or like me, you ask all the wrong questions and you can't accept the answers that the righteous so confidently give. So to you I say, Jesus didn't seem to put much energy into calling righteous people, people who knew the right doctrine and ate the right food and had the correct circumcision. Instead, Jesus sought everyone else out, all the people like us, the tax collectors and the traitors, the people plagued by demons and disease, the people who belong to other tribes or other cultural groups, oppressors and military men, and lots of wicked women. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners, he said. And he did this by eating and drinking with them and by telling them stories. He offered them bread and forgiveness. So every one of you belongs here just as you are and right now. And every one of you is being saved by your stubborn determination to enter the house despite all the risks of rejection. And every one of you is being healed by your determination to participate in the hospitality that extends from God's table to us all. And I want to thank you for the ways you've modelled this to me over the years. Thank you for the bread, and thank you for the forgiveness. It was because of this congregation's hospitality to a wounded and angry sinner that I stayed. And it was because of the staying that I've been formed as a Christian and as a pastor. It's been deeply healing to be part of this great project of learning to love across boundaries. And it's been deeply healing to be part of this great project of learning to love God and myself. In a few weeks, I'll move to a new city and a new great project with a different group of people who've been felt or have even been told that there's no place for them in the church. We hope to form a new congregation in which whosoever will may come. We will practice loving across boundaries without judgment. We will practice placing hospitality before doctrine every time. For I truly believe that this is the way of the gospel. When we offer hospitality to and accept hospitality from anyone who comes into the house, every sinner, wretch and reprobate, and every wicked woman like me, then we encounter the Christ. And in encountering Christ, we experience forgiveness. And with forgiveness, we will know God's deep and abiding healing. Amen.